There's so many passages that I want to address this morning. And I always bring more material with me than what I'm going to use, which is usually always true. But I want to deal with the subject of encouragement. I want to center it around the man Barnabas, and then make some final applications as to how we go about being an encourager. We all experience times and situations in which we need encouragement. We need an encourager, someone who lifts us up if we're down. Someone who motivates us to keep going when we want to give up, stands with us through the challenge of the circumstances. What's more, each of us needs to be an encourager to someone. There are people all around us who are discouraged, who could use a word of comfort or an act of kindness. Whether friends or family or fellow church members, acquaintances, strangers, we could make a tremendous difference in someone's life and give them a glimpse of Christ as we follow his example of compassion and kindness. There is such a man. The Bible speaks of him in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Beginning at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now there were, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, we would say, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, that is the word Barnabas, the name, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, concerning Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, cites Barnabas as an example of a generous spirit. He had a piece of land, probably in Cyprus, where he was from. He had a piece of land that he sold. And others were selling land and houses and bringing to help in the daily needs of many of the believers there in those early years. His contribution may not have been the largest. Doesn't say that it was. But this is the beginning, this is our introduction to a man who became very important to a number of people in the scriptures. He's born on the island of Cyprus. He was a tribe of Levi, for he was a Levite. And by this time, 15 centuries removed, the Levites could own land. You remember, in the beginning, they were the priesthood. They did not own land. They were given certain cities to live in, but they did not own that property. But here is a Levite who now, in the first century, is a possessor of property, and he sells it. And this generous spirit of Joseph, and that would have been his given name, was so inspiring that the apostles nicknamed him. Barnabas is not his real name. Barnabas is his nickname. And they gave him that nickname because in Aramaic, Barnabas means the man who encourages others. The man who encourages others. And so he disposes, perhaps, of property, and he becomes free to devote his life to the gospel. Let me just quickly go through some things with you concerning this man Barnabas. See how we measure up. Every group needs an encourager. Every individual needs an encourager. Because every one of us at some time or another needs encouragement from another. The value of encouragement is often missed because it tends to be private rather than public. People who need encouragement the most are often those who feel alone, neglected. So this man named Joseph was such an encourager that he earned the nickname Son of Encouragement, Barnabas. Most of us, of course you know better now in the last 5 minutes, if we were taking a quiz and we were to ask on the quiz, what does Son of Encouragement mean? We wouldn't have a clue. Son of Encouragement is Barnabas. Or Son of Encouragement, who does that refer to? We wouldn't know. Barnabas. And from the Jerusalem Christians, he's given that name. Now, he's a Jew, and the people who nicknamed him were primarily, in these early chapters, they were Jews. And so they recognized and oftentimes gave names to people that identified their character or identified their occupation. In this sense, it was his character, his generosity. Barnabas, it seems, was drawn to people that he could encourage. And he was a great help to those around him. It is delightful that whenever Barnabas encourages Christians, non-Christians flock to become believers. Barnabas's actions were critical in the early church. In a way, perhaps not directly, but indirectly, we can thank him for much of our New Testament, because it was written by the Apostle Paul. God used his relationship with Paul. Now, if he's known for encouragement and he's a companion of Paul, at least on his first missionary journey, he's encouraging Paul. We'll say more about that in a moment. He was an encourager of John Mark, who went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They went through Cyprus, and then when they went north to the mainland, he, for some reason, left. He didn't want to go on with them. He returned and went home. And Saul and Barnabas went on about their business and hit the cities and towns on that first teaching journey. And when they got ready to go out the second time, at the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul said, let's go visit the churches that we started. And Barnabas said, hey, great, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no. They had an argument about it. Two good, strong Christians that we admire in the Word of God had a falling out over John Mark. And so Paul said, no, not going to have it. And we can debate all day whether Paul was right or wrong. And we may have an opinion about that, but that opinion doesn't amount to a hill of beans now, 2,000 years later. So Paul chooses Silas. Barnabas said, I'm going to take John Mark, and we're going to go back to Cyprus. See, that's where the first missionary journey began. They went from Antioch, Syrian Antioch, to Cyprus. Barnabas is from Cyprus. And they go back, he and John Mark go back to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas go on the second missionary journey, visiting the churches that they started on the first one, and then ended up in Troas, having the Macedonian vision, and going on into Eastern Europe. These partners separated. These dear friends separated from one another over the issue of Mark. And we wonder, what became of Barnabas? We don't know, do we? What became of John Mark years later? We really don't know, except we have a hint. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, when Paul is writing his last book and he's instructing Timothy and telling Timothy to come and see him in prison, bring the books and the parchments and bring his cloak and so forth, and he said, bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, wouldn't you like to know what happened in that gap between the falling out of Paul and Barnabas and Barnabas taking Mark, and now Paul at the end of his life is in prison and says, Timothy, bring Mark. I want to see him. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Who salvaged John Mark? I submit to you, it was Barnabas. Barnabas. Well, let's move. That's an example of an encourager. His whole life is wrapped up in encouraging people and helping people. And obviously, he didn't share the limelight anymore. As long as he was Paul's companion, because the limelight was on Paul. But Barnabas, I think, is one of those who just went about his daily life very consistent, very level-headed, caring deeply about people. I don't think the fact that he and John Mark were related really had anything to do with it. I think it was his character to be an encourager. Now, not everybody has the character to be an outgoing encourager. All right? We understand that we're different. But I think of another time, let me share this before I move on. When Paul and Barnabas went on that first missionary journey in Antioch and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, it's in the 14th chapter of Acts. I don't have it marked. 14th chapter of Acts, where Paul was stoned. And he was stoned and left for dead. Remember that? They stoned him, drug him out of the city as a piece of garbage. They thought he was dead. But the next verse says, and Paul got up and went to the next city the next day. Now, folks, think about this for just a moment. Text doesn't tell us this. Who is with Paul? Who is with Paul on that first missionary journey? Barnabas is there. It's Barnabas who sat up all night and dressed Paul's wounds and bathed his wounds and perhaps poured oil on some of his wounds and bandaged him so that the next day they went to the next town. Barnabas was there. In one of the deepest, darkest moments of Paul's life, when perhaps his life swung between life and death, Barnabas is there ministering to Paul. Okay. Keep in mind, he's a great example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage each other or one another and edify, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now, in most of your Bibles, I'm reading out of New King James, but most of your Bibles will use the word comfort. Comfort. And some of your Bibles will use the word exhortation. Some of your Bibles may use the word consolation. Some of your Bibles will use the word encouragement. It's the same word every time. It's one of those Greek words that is just used in so many different ways according to the context. Okay? The Greek word for an encourager is parakletos. Have you heard that word before? It's the word that Jesus said when I will send the comforter to you. I will send the parakletos. What's that mean? It means the one who is called alongside. The one who puts his or her arm around you and walks with you. The parakletos. That's the word that's used here in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. That's what we're called to do for one another. Come alongside to help. The night of his crucifixion, Jesus told the disciples that he was leaving. But he said, I won't leave you orphans. I'll send to you another helper. A parakletos. Up until that point, Jesus had walked beside them, but now someone like him would come and actually live within them, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. The Parakletos. Now let's go to another passage 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning of reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. From verses 3 through 7, the word parakletos, or a derivative of that word, is used 10 times. You can just count them. 10 times. The God of all comfort. The God of all encouragement. The God of all help. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What, 4 times there in one verse? What's he saying? I like the word encourage. He's saying encourage, 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 encourage. Now, if you want to use the word comfort, you can use the word comfort. But we use it in a little bit different sense, really. We use comfort many times in the sense of sympathy. But I'm not talking about sympathy here. We're talking about one who encourages to go forth. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation. There it is again. Here it's translated consolation. It's a derivative of parakletos, the verb one called alongside to help. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. Think that through. If we are afflicted, which Paul is saying, it is for your consolation. Somehow, Paul's affliction is to bring comfort to them. Somehow, your affliction, your trouble, your trial is to bring comfort to others who may experience the same thing. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, there it is again, it is for your consolation and salvation. When the Corinthians would see the afflictions and the troubles, and Paul lists them all later in 2 Corinthians, and his life certainly wasn't over when he made that list of shipwrecks and beatings and the jails and all that he had been through up to that point. He said, it's for your consolation and salvation. It is for your encouragement. What Paul was going through and had gone through was to be an encouragement to them. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Live in that passage a little while, folks. It is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Well, I've got a lot of things to say. I'm going to have to cut and paste and so forth. But do you have a ministry of encouragement? Barnabas had a ministry of encouragement. Paul's ministry was an encouragement. Jesus' ministry, he's the primary encourager. Paul certainly, through all that he went through, was an encourager. His persecution, his imprisonments, his shipwrecks, he's always using those experiences to share the gospel or to encourage someone. When he's on his way to Rome and they have that shipwreck and they're in that terrible storm and God tells him that they're going to lose the ship, but everybody's going to be safe. And so while they are cowering in fear for what's about to happen, Paul reminds them. They are discouraged. They have lost hope. But Paul encourages them not to give up. Nobody's going to be lost. Yeah, you're going to lose the ship. That's just material things. But everybody's going to be safe. What's he doing? He's in the same boat that they are. He's in the same sea that they're in when the boat is torn apart. But he's encouraging them. Because he has had a word from the Lord. If you're taking notes, let me just quickly give you some highlights or headlines to write down. To get a complete picture of the ministry of encouragement. It's multifaceted. It's not one dimensional. The encourager attends. You show up. You're there. Supportive. Whether you say a word or not. Oftentimes we say to ourselves, I don't know what to say. Sometimes you don't have anything to say, but your presence, your very presence speaks volumes. Be there. Number two, the encourager gives. When someone else has a deficit and you have a surplus, your giving can make a huge difference. The person who gives may be himself encouraged because he's blessed to be a part of the solution in somebody else's life. You throw the blessing on them and it splashes back on you as well. That's wonderful when that happens. The encourager consoles. When there's a death or a major financial issue or some other huge burden for which there is no immediate solution, the encourager can bring words of promise and hope. At such times, we turn to our Bibles and claim the promises of God. When we are at the end of our rope, what are we supposed to do? Tie a knot and hang on. What do you hang on to? You hang on to the Word of God. You hang on to the promises of God. You hang on to the fact, I will never leave you nor forsake you. On that we can rely in all circumstances, at all hours of the day or night. The encourager stands. Everyone else is down for the count, so to speak. But the encourager is not a quitter. You know that when you need a friend, the encourager is going to be there. He may disagree with you and what you have done, but he's not about to throw you under the bus. Number five, the encourager instructs. He may be by means of education, beyond your education. You want to do right, but you're not sure how to go about it. You want to succeed, family, church, business, whatever. But you're either ill-advised or not advised at all. Your encourager has both the maturity and the experience to tutor you. To tutor you. I thank God for the people that have tutored me in many areas of life. Finances and church and business things that I've been able to learn from, because they've said, here, let me show you what this means. Let me show you how to do this. Thank God for those encouraging tutors. The encourager corrects. If you're wrong, you need to know it. Don't know how to say it any other way. Honestly, so many of our messes are self-made difficulties. We dig a hole for ourselves, and so often we just keep digging deeper and deeper. And your encourager will need courage within himself or herself, because so often we need to hear correction and we don't want to listen. So when correction comes, we should not react, at least in a negative way. Take a close look at it. It may be exactly what we need to hear. Encourager persuades. Persuasion is a precious art form. Every encourager needs to cultivate his skill in how to make the appeal. He will need a variety of approaches, some of which are subtle, and others may be very direct, like a baseball bat. You understand? But after instruction or correction, persuasion is almost always in order. Here's what you do it. Here's what you need to do. Now, go do it. Put your heart into it. Get it done. Persuading. So I have two things in mind. First, you may be the one who needs encouragement. If so, you should seek an encourager. Let him work his ministry in you. If a person has, and I'll just call it a gift, if a person has the gift of encouragement, he or she is not going to be offended if you call on them and say, brother, sister, I need help. Would you come and talk to me? Would you come and share with me? Would you come and help me? Listen. Don't assume that they know that you need help, that you need encouragement, that you need somebody in the flesh to be there. Reach out. Let them know. Seek encouragement. Second thing you should consider being an encourager. Get yourself beyond the receiving end of as quickly as possible and determine to get active in the ministry of encouragement. I think it's a ministry that anyone can have if you set your heart to it. It may be that things have to change in our lives, but we can be an encourager. But I'm simply saying, with some people it seems that they're born that way. They're just born with that spirit that you want to be around them, you want to be with them, because you feel better and you act better and you think better because they have invested some time in your life. So let me encourage you. Five or six things and we're done. Number one, walk with the Lord today. Walk with the Lord today. Pray, read the Bible, listen to the Word of God, and let it direct your paths. Let the Word of God direct your path. Number two, live right. And we can't get away from the book of Titus, right? In Titus 2:12, it says, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Wrong has lots of platforms. Right has only one. Give yourself. Give yourself. Get in the game. Too many people are sitting on the sidelines. They'd like to go in, but they don't want to put forth the effort. They might get out of their comfort zone. You can do a whole lot more if you'll set yourself aside more and surrender yourself to serve the Lord and help others. Get in the game. Giving will not deplete you. Amen. Giving will not deplete you. It will replenish you. Win souls. Have a burden for souls. Everybody you meet, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, everybody you meet is going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. And you may be the conduit to bring them the message of the gospel. It's not a task for just a few people. It's a mandate that's given to all of us to share the gospel. Number five, stand tall. In our world where so much is so wrong, so much of the time, we may be tempted to just coast. Coast so you don't make waves. Our society don't want you to make waves. And obviously you can coast because a lot of people, including Christians, are doing just that. They are coasting through life. They are saved. They're going to heaven. But let me tell you, they're not going to make any waves on the way. But in the name of Christ and by the precept of God's truth, you and I should take courage and stand. Stand up and be counted. Wrong prevails when so few people are willing to stand tall and speak up. The world has a put-down word for us. You know, sit down, be quiet, don't make waves. We don't want to hear that stuff. And the last two things. Have church. Have church. When church ceases to be church as church ought to be, the rest of our society is going to spiral downhill toward chaos and destruction. Do you wonder where we are? Do you wonder where we are? We say, well, it's the government's fault. It's the president's fault. It's Congress's fault. It's the judge's fault. It's... No, I think the real fault lies at the foot of the church door. Years and years ago, many, many churches quit being church. And they took up the culture of the world and lost the power of their message. You see, if the church goes into a slide, a spiritual, cultural slide, the whole society is going to suffer. The whole society is going to spiral down. And the last thing I would say is press on. Press on. When disappointment shows its ugly head, press on. When failure stares you in the face, press on. When the critics assail you with relentless, caustic vigor, press on. When hope seems to have fallen off the edge of the precipice, press on. When you think that nobody cares, press on. When the hurt of your heart feels as deep as the depths of the ocean, press on. Even if you're alone in the battle, and the battle is raging, press on. Don't lower your standard. Don't lower your banner. Press on. And there will be others who are watching. And they will take courage from your courage. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. They will take courage as they see us suffering and going through tribulation. And they will realize if I made it, they can make it. If you made it, they can make it. Press on. Father, thank you for the word of God today, for the opportunity to share a burden of our heart that you've placed there this week. May, Father, the eye see and the ear hear, and the Spirit of God make application to each of us today. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We know not what the rest of this day is going to bring, what we're going to be faced with, what we're going to have to deal with. But Lord, I thank you that you're always there. You never leave us nor forsake us. You're there to encourage us. You're there to pick us up and dust us off and send us forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, do your work in the lives of our people today, in the lives of those, Father, who will hear this message by a CD or by the internet. May they take courage also and be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.